Good morning, Wesley Church. Amen. You know, before I begin, I'd just like to do a little plug for our missionary who'll be speaking next week. Really encourage you. Really give him some support here. He does a great job in Bulgaria and great outreach. And every time he's come and where he's filled the pulpit, he's always done an amazing job, hasn't he? Always does. It's very encouraging to hear the work that's going on, especially reaching people in a foreign land. It can be tough, but he's doing a great work. So let's keep that in mind. Also, want to do a little plug for men's retreat. We'll probably have about 135 men up there. That's about what we had last year. So if you haven't signed up, it's not too late. If you're thinking about it, or maybe if you need some help, we have a scholarship that can help. So we actually won that as an award from the denomination because we were, I guess it was their way of saying thank you for doing a good job in outreach. And so we have a little bit of fun. So if you need help, you just let us know. Okay, this morning we're going to be taking a look at an interesting duo. They're two brothers and they're fraternal twins. And although it's always a blessing to be able to have children, these two are quite the challenge. And we've got one right now. But these two are such a challenge that I've decided to title this sermon, Double Trouble, Part 1. And the two that I'm talking about are Jacob and Esau. They're the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And as typical of many brothers growing up, there's this rivalry existing between the two of them. And as we'll see, although they're born patriarchs of the faith, they're rather dysfunctional. One of the things that immediately makes this obvious is that one of the two brothers, namely Jacob, he thinks that he can get ahead, or he's going to try and get ahead, by stealing the blessing and the birthright. You know, it doesn't take a genius to figure out when someone thinks they're going to get ahead if they can steal a blessing, something's very wrong with their thinking. It's if God is going to look down and say, well, now that he stole the blessing, how can I bless him? Stealing's bad enough, but they think that really proves that what Jacob really is, he's a loser. But the good thing about God, he knows how to make losers winners. Amen? And here's the background. Jacob and Esau's mother, who was Rebekah, was barren. And she has been for 20 years trying to get pregnant, nothing happening. And so Isaac, we're told, begins to pray, and my guess is he was praying in earnest. And like his own birth, his wife's pregnancy also comes about by the supernatural hand of God. You see, Isaac's mother, Sarah, also had trouble getting pregnant, and the supernatural hand of God caused her to become pregnant, and thus we have Isaac. Who would have guessed? What are the chances that, like his father, Isaac would then end up marrying someone who would also have trouble getting pregnant? Like his father, he too, I'm sure, was going through a time of wondering, will I ever have children? Will I ever have a son? During that time, Isaac probably had thoughts like, Lord, when you became my father's God, shouldn't things like this not repeat themselves? Shouldn't things like this come to an end where you're the God that blesses? Lord, why is this happening all over again in my life? Why do I have to go through the anxiety and the same kind of turmoil my father went through? And the answer, Isaac, is so that you will know that when your wife becomes pregnant, that the same God that was your father's God is your God too. Amen? That really is one of the reasons why God sometimes allows us to go through some turmoil and go through some anxiety. It's because when it's all said and done, the turmoil cannot even come close to matching the sweet assurance of knowing that that God is my God. And that's what God wants us all to have. While pregnant, Rebecca feels like there's this wrestling match going on inside of her, wondering what's happening. And so she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord tells her this in Genesis 25, verse 23. He says, there are two nations inside your womb, two people from within you, and they're going to be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And so what we see from scriptures is that it seems, at least to a certain degree, that people in general, all of us, are born with something that is meant to surface that enables us later to intuitively know some things about ourselves, such as maybe what we were designed for. Each of us has an imprint given to us by God that's meant to help guide us in life, help give us direction to fulfill what we were designed to be. I want to share something with you that I think helps illustrate this point. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. And what we're bringing up is, how many of you are familiar with Britain's Got Talent? You've seen this, haven't you? Sure. If we can bring that up and just freeze it for a second. And the lady you're going to see, her name is Lettice Robotham. And she comes on the show with an instrument. Now, when you see an instrument, what music do you usually associate that with? Help me out. Classical, right? Usually we'll associate the violin with classical. This is only for a minute, so bear with me. Let's watch this. Isn't that amazing? You could tell the last thing that people were expecting. She said that when she was 4 years old, she already knew that she was to play the violin. And so she asked her parents for a violin, and they got her one. And she said when they gave it to her, she threw a fit because it was a toy violin. But the scriptures seem to imply that each of us have an imprint. Genesis 4:21 says that there's a man named Jubal who was the father of all who played string instruments and the pipes. When the Lord gave Moses instructions for the temple to be built, he had him pick a man named Bezalel, Genesis 31:1. And he said, I want you to pick him to do all the artistic work that needs to be done that involves gold, silver, and bronze, as well as the cutting of gemstones, because God said that he had given him the ability as a craftsman to do such things. Point being that we as parents and as grandparents need to be astute. We need to be observant to the imprint that God has on our children. A part of our job in helping groom them as parents is being observant. Because when a parent is not being observant to what that child's imprint is, do you know what a parent often does? If we're not looking for that to help groom them, what a parent often does is they begin to groom them for some of their own dreams that that parent did not accomplish. And we have seen that, have we not? So we want to make sure that we're in tune with that, that we help them. I remember as a little Catholic boy, it's funny how you can remember some things so clearly, you know, when you were young. But I'm in CCD class, and in this class, the teacher was a Franciscan monk, literally a monk with the, you know, Robin Hood outfit and the white rope and the knots down the side. And one day he's teaching us about Adam and Eve. And we had this giant, it wasn't a plastic barrel, it was a ceramic barrel. So it was about this long, about this high, about a foot and a half off the ground on some stands, and then there was this plank. And what he wanted us to do, or at least one of the kids to do, is he wanted to do a reenactment of Adam and Eve. And so guess who he called? I got called. So I climbed up that little plank, and I got into the barrel, and he shows up, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And I said in my little five-year-old voice, "I'm hiding." He said, "Why are you hiding?" I said, "I'm afraid." "Why are you afraid?" "Because I've sinned." He said, "Who told you you've sinned?" "Well, I ate from that tree. It told me not to." For whatever reason, I don't know why, but he was so impressed with my having understood the story that he writes this letter to my parents. And to be truthful, I thought I was in trouble. That happened a lot with me. But my parents read it and they shared it with me. And without their knowing it, what they were doing was they were grooming the imprint that God had placed on me because it had made an impression on me. Just, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had something like this happen right downstairs in our children's church. Many of you know Randy Thornton teaches our children's church. And while he's teaching, he asks this question. He says to the kids, "How do you know God is real?" And at first, the kids are stumped. "How do you know that God is real?" And finally, one of our little boys says, "Because you can feel him. Because you can feel him." Isn't that precious? There's something about our having an imprint of God. And a part of what we're supposed to do, especially with our children, is to help groom that, affirm that, so that as they get older, they will continue to be sensitive to the things of God and not stray like many do. As we read just a moment ago, Esau had this imprint. And so they're wrestling even from the womb as if they intuitively know. But there seems to be something even stronger about this imprint that was on these twins. Let's read it. I'll be reading verses 24 to 34 of Genesis chapter 25. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them, and the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, and he was famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is my birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread, some lentils. He ate and drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And so right off the bat, we see that there is a stunning difference between these two twins. It's almost as if Esau was already born half man, as he's covered like a carpet in hair. And like a MMA fighter, when it came to their wrestling in this womb, he's the one who came out on top and became the firstborn. And notice it mentions that he was the color what? Color red. Sometimes we can read a scripture, kind of just gloss over it, not give it any significance, but did you know colors have a lot of significance? For example, purple is associated with what? Royalty. Green is associated with health. The earth is green, and when it's green, it is healthy, it is growing. Many pharmaceutical companies sometimes will use, matter of fact, oftentimes will use on their label the color green. Jesus Christ was resurrected in the spring of the year, and he's what gives us health and life. Black is often associated with something evil. Someone says they've been blacklisted or blackmailed. Blue seems to represent a calm that gives you peace. Isn't it interesting? Do we not feel that when we have a blue sky? We know it's going to be a peaceful day, and that's pretty reliable. That, too, is a part of what blue is, and thus, we have blue shield and blue cross. God, or gold, is associated with a high value. Many things in the temple were made of gold. The Ark of the Covenant, the throne that was on the Ark of the Covenant was made of gold, and thus, it is meant to imply that holiness has a high value. When it comes to the color pink, this is really interesting. They have found that the color pink actually helps relieve feelings of anger and aggression and neglect. Studies have been done that seem to confirm that high amounts of pink can even create a physical weakness. Isn't that interesting? And so what they've done is kind of experiment with violent offenders, and they have found that it does help them become less aggressive. And when it comes to the color gold, or pardon me, red, it's associated with passion and, let's see, I better be careful here, passion and action. See, I know how to play it safe. And that's what Esau was. He was a man of passion and action. He was born red. Hey, I'm not staying around here in these tents. I'm going out for the kill. He liked the thrill of the hunt. He was a hunter, kind of like us men. When we went after our wives, we liked the thrill of the hunt. Do I have an amen? You're blowing it, men. Do I have an amen? Amen, the thrill of the hunt. And then there's Jacob. Poor Jacob. He got the poor end of the stick. Compared to Esau, he's kind of hairless. The ESV version describes him as kind of being like a quiet man. The NASB version describes him as being, you know, a peaceful man. He wasn't that rugged outdoorsman. This, too, might be one of the reasons why Isaac favored his son Esau. For him, Esau may have represented that part of him that is that man's man that perhaps he himself didn't display while he was growing up. One of the things that also worked against Jacob was his name. Now, if you think you know the answer to this, you help me out, okay? When it comes to the name Jacob, what does that mean? Jacob means what? Supplanter. What else? Pardon me? Laughter? Well, that was Isaac. That was Isaac. Okay. So Jacob means supplanter. What it means is he's a deceiver. He's a trickster. The idea is, just as when he was leaving the womb and his brother was in front of him, he grabbed a hold of his what? His heel. And the purpose of that is so that he could hopefully trip him up so that he would be able to replace him by displacing him. But, this might surprise you, Jacob really doesn't mean that. And I'm saying that in part for those of you whose name is Jacob. Do you know what Jacob really means? Jacob means, may he, meaning God, protect. Isn't that precious? That's what it really means. So how did this come about to mean supplanter and deceiver? And they believe that it came about in part because there's a word play that was involved, where the word for grabbing the heel or being a deceiver or tripping up people is very close, like a word that would rhyme. It's kind of like instead of saying Jacob, they would say Jacob. Very close. But that little difference and the play on word changed it from meaning he will protect to being a trickster and a deceiver. When you're raised with that kind of name, where there was a name play on the words, do you think that might have a stigma? End up with a stigma on you? You can imagine how that might end up contributing to your behavior negatively. Names can also have an effect on who we become, kind of like parents who foolishly call their kids stupid. And I'm sure some of us have experienced that growing up. That can have a profound negative effect. Names are name-calling we need to be careful of. I was reading one of Zig Ziglar's books, and he shared about a testimony of a man who his dad kept calling him stupid, and as a result of that, he just didn't apply himself. And to be honest, I was like that. I never really tried. But something happened later in life where he realized he might not be as stupid as his father was telling him. He ended up having his IQ tested, and it was 160. But he didn't apply himself because of the name. We need to be careful about the names that we choose for our children. Next in our text, Esau one day comes out of the field and he's famished. It's been a bad day as far as hunting goes. When he comes in, he smells his brother's food, and boy, those stomach juices begin to flow. It's one of the reasons when I'm fasting, I try and pick days in which my wife is working. Them juices begin to flow, and so he asks his brother, can I have some food? And Jacob's first response is not one of concern. It's not one of love. He says, sell me your birthright. How would that make you feel if you asked your brother for some food and that was his response to you? I think this might be our first clue that if we had lived back then when it comes between these two people, we might have liked Esau better than Jacob. What was it that was making Jacob so callous? What was it that was making him so heartless towards his brother? What was it that made him become so fixated on that birthright? It seemed as if that's all he could think about, even at the expense of his own brother, if need be. Certainly, love was not in the forefront of his mind or in his heart. There is, of course, nothing wrong with wanting to get ahead, but when it involves taking others down so that you can get ahead, that certainly reveals that a heart is empty of the love of God. Because if there's one thing that the love of God does, is it doesn't take life, it gives life. God allows us to experience his love because it gives life. And because of that, we are able to not have to jockey for position to be first because God's love is in us. We can do that because we trust he will take care of us. God had given Jacob every reason to be able to trust him that everything would work out just fine because he had given him a prophecy a prophecy that said that the elder will serve the younger. But when you don't trust God's promises, that's when people end up conspiring, strategizing, conniving. When you don't trust God, you end up with a heart that becomes handicapped from being able to love others, including at times your own brother, the way God would have you. Faith allows love to reign, and that is one of the reasons why faith is so important. And one of the reasons why Satan always is trying to steal your faith away is because he's trying to limit the amount of love that you will be able to give to others if you trust God. Jesus said that in the end times that the love of many will wax cold. And the reason why is because the faith of many will become weak. Jacob, did God not say the elder will serve the younger? Jacob, you are being wicked and trying to take advantage of your brother's weakness, especially in his hour of hunger. But that too is what happens when people will not exercise faith. Oh, please hear me on this. When times get difficult, if you have faith that God will provide, you are able to give. But if you don't have faith, you will not be able to give. And thus you will not be able to give the kind of love that God wants us to be able to give in difficult times. If that is not repented of, it can grow into wickedness because it causes a heart to become cold. It causes a heart to become hard. It causes a heart to become callous. Protect your faith. Don't ever let Satan steal it from you. And yet there's something else that I think is here. And I have to admit, maybe reading a little bit between the lines, but I think we can agree it's there. I think there's something else that's a likely culprit as to why he was so loveless towards his brother. And what I think it was jealousy. Not just of his having the birthright, but because the Bible tells us that Esau was whose favorite? His father's favorite. That is one reason why we as parents need to be careful that we do not play favorites with our children. It can create a jealousy that can produce a hatred between siblings instead of the kind of love that they're supposed to have towards each other. And then there's Esau. Esau became the fool. Can you imagine selling your birthright for what amounted to a bowl of stew? And one thing this reveals about him is that he was a man who was governed by his appetites. One, it was a privilege to be able to take care of your parents because that's what was involved in the birthright. You were given a double portion of all the riches and in part to help care for your parents. That's a privilege. In addition to that, Isaac, his father, wasn't just some average man doling out an inheritance. He was immensely rich like his father. If need be, even if someone chose, say you had to survive, you could survive if you needed to, even eating grass. It will sustain you long enough until you can get food. What he did wasn't just a physical travesty, but a spiritual one. Hebrews 12:16 describes Esau. This is how it describes what he did. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. What Esau did when he sold his birthright was described as godless. He gave up his parents' inheritance, and I fear not only did he lose out in the physical realm, but he lost out in the spiritual realm. I think it cost him more than he thought it would. One thing we need to be careful about is that we don't sell our birthright. There are times when God's people are called by God, perhaps to witness, that someone might be able to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be able to obtain the birthright of Jesus Christ, that they might have passage and access into the kingdom. And we let fear rule our hearts, and we don't witness. There are times when Christians are called to take a stand and they compromise, perhaps because of peer pressure. Compromise sometimes because of friends. Sometimes not taking a stand as they should for God on certain political issues. Because, boy, they'll be on the outs with coworkers. Sometimes not taking a stand at work by simply refusing to lie. Sometimes not saying the truth as they know that they should. Share something with you where I have to humble myself a little bit, and I hope you don't think too bad about me. But it was either last year or the year before. I'm driving back from the men's retreat, and I'm really beat. And I get to this point, see, I'm already trying to justify it. And I get to this place where the speed limit, it drops from 45 to 35, and guess what I continue to do? I continue doing 45, and I got pulled over. The officer comes up, and his first question is, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, yes, I was speeding. You know, he was so shocked, he let me go. He was shocked that someone was willing to tell him the truth. Isn't that sad? One fear that I have is that God's people, without realizing it, are doing these things that are very similar to what Esau did. Every time you compromise, every time you won't take a stand, every time you won't tell the truth, you are compromising your birthright, are you not? And my fear is this, that if you do that enough where it can possibly culminate to the point where you lose your birthright, may that not ever happen to us. Amen. We need to make sure that we are accepting of what the Scriptures say, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. There it talks about we are sometimes the foolishness in the eyes of the world. But you know what I'd rather be? I'd rather be a man here who looked foolish and thus never compromised his birthright. So when that day comes, when we stand before God, the world will then see and know, actually, we were among the wise ones. May we make sure we do not lose our birthright. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, it is such a privilege to be called children of God. It is such a privilege to have the birthright of grace. It is such a privilege to have the birthright where our sins by the blood of Jesus can forever wash away our sins. Oh Lord, we thank you for the birthright and that there is going to be an inheritance given to us one day in heavenly places where we will walk in streets of gold. May we never compromise our birthright. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts where perhaps we have compromised and we're failing to see it as such. And with that, failing to see that to some degree it is despising, like Esau, our birthright. Father, we thank you again for your word that allows us to examine ourselves, for you will allow it to be so that our hearts will not lose the things you've given us, that we might always have a right relationship with you. And for that, we praise you. And God's people said, amen. Please stand for our closing song of worship.
stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin went upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? So what can I say?
Precious God we serve, that he gives us his word to help guide us, especially when it comes to our own children, such as the imprint, that we might help groom it. What a precious God that we serve, that he helps give us his word to help protect our hearts, that we have a check because of his word that says, you're compromising. So you have his spirit that puts a check in your heart that doesn't let you walk away guilt-free. Because God doesn't want to lose any of us. And because God wants to make sure that we're in that right relationship with our Father. He loves us dearly. Father, we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's a filter. And, oh, Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus, may we submit to the filter that you've given us by submitting to your word. Help us, Lord, to surrender completely every area of our life that you might truly reign, not only as our Father, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the prayer of our church, and we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.